What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Let this session of Congress be known as the session which declared all-out war on human poverty and unemployment in these United States. And it can be done without any increase in spending.
Years ago today, January the 8th, 1964, President Johnson, addressing a joint session of the Congress, declared war on poverty, famous speech that many have read, many have studied. And for 50 years, the war has waged in different forms, on different fronts. But the war on poverty, how has it gone? It has certainly been extraordinarily expensive over against the kind of expectations that the president had at the time. 50 years on, what has been the effect of the war on poverty on the church's acts of mercy? Joining us to reflect on 50 years of the war on poverty and on its effect on the church in America, Pastor Larry Bean. He's pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana. He's apologetics, economics, and government teacher for Wittenberg Academy. Pastor Bean, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. It's good to be back on.
Somebody's going to say, look, if you're just about to declare the war on poverty a failure, then I know exactly where you're coming from. You don't care about the poor. How do you respond?
Yeah, that's a common sort of a red herring that's thrown out there. I mean, the Holy Scripture is filled with exhortations for the people of God to help the poor. We are to take care of orphans and widows in our own families, people who suffer from diseases or fall on hard times in our congregations, among our own people, in our communities. Scripture is filled with it. In fact, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, you notice he uses the word when. He says, when you fast, when you pray, when you give alms. It's not even optional. It's just, it is something that we Christians do. It's part of being a Christian just as much as prayer is. And, you know, the word to give alms in the King James Version, I think the ESV says when you give to the needy. The Greek word is really interesting because, I mean, it literally means when you do mercy. And when you examine the word mercy closely, you find it's related to the words pity and compassion. So, in other words, we do acts of helping the poor out of love for them, out of compassion for them, and that is something that we're commanded to do. It's something that we're expected to be doing. So to argue that Christians, or especially conservative Christians, don't care about the poor, if they're critical of the government's role in fighting poverty, is really that's a very unfair assessment. I think we got to look at President Johnson's speech itself. He mentions, to finish that work, I have called for a national war on poverty. Our objective, total victory. And you know, it's hubris. It's like the Tower of Babel to say that we have the ability to destroy poverty when our Lord Jesus himself said you will always have the poor with you. And I think part of the problem is the state is coming at it from a different direction than the church. And there's an inevitable conflict between the church and the state over poverty, its causes, how to fight it, and the effect that it has on the society.
One other clarifying question, and that is, when we talk about what it has cost, the president actually seemed to believe when he first presented the idea to Congress and the American people that it could be done rather quickly and that it could be done without incurring any extra expenses in the national budget, which has proven to be hilariously false. I don't know what his intentions were, but it certainly hasn't proven to be true. But for the Christian, especially, and for the church, is are the dollar signs the real problem here?
It's part of it. I think there's a root difference. By the way, I mean, the figure that I've read is $15 trillion over the last 50 years we've spent of tax money on government programs. And really, this war mentality or this war rhetoric, wars are financed by either taxation or borrowing or a combination of the two. And, you know, as we know today, looking back over the last 50 years, we see that, you know, the United States is mired heavily in debt. So all government programs are being paid for by borrowing, which is simply unsustainable. And so, you know, in 1964, we had like 19% under the poverty line. And today we have about 15%. So even if we give credit to the war on poverty, that's you know, if we had just simply given all that money away to poor people, they would have it would have been different than government programs. But again, the problem is the root cause. We Christians understand the root cause of poverty. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. It goes back to sin. It's Genesis 3:17-19. It's the cause of scarcity and want. And that was, the fall. Government, by definition, isn't permitted to address that. Government can't look at sin as a cause of the root cause of poverty, or the government can't look at sin, ongoing actual sin, to have an effect on poverty. That was where the churches and private charities really had an advantage, and now government is trying to fight a problem that it can't even acknowledge what the real cause of the problem is.
Well, tying that together with the words that you quoted from our Savior, the poor you always have with you, sometimes that's quoted as though, well, there ain't nothing you can do about it, so you just, you know, there are always going to be some poor people out there. But I wonder whether or not the proper context there is, look, the results of the fall will always evidence themselves in the poverty of your neighbor. The solution isn't to wage war against it and try and solve it forever, which you won't do. The solution is to love your neighbor.
Yeah, I think that is exactly right. The reason we will always have the poor with us, and our Lord is actually quoting Deuteronomy when he points this out. So, it's not like Jesus just threw this out because he's a defeatist or doesn't think that we can do whatever. It's because he truly understands the nature of the fall, the devastating nature of the fall and the effects of sin. And, you know, in this fallen world, there are things we can do for individual people, and we are called upon to do that. We're called upon to love our neighbor, which is a very different thing than say, support a government program with this unrealistic goal to abolish poverty forever. And that's where churches can reach out to individuals. Private charities can reach out to individuals. We can hold people accountable. We can proclaim the gospel to them. We can talk about ethical choices and their results. When the government takes over a program, it becomes an entitlement. It becomes something that you pay into, and then when you need it, you expect it to be there, and there's no accountability for it, and it causes the costs to balloon, and it really doesn't solve the problem.
There's another confusion here, kind of based upon a principle of Scripture as well, the principle being from each according to his ability to each according to his need. That is, those who have extra are obliged to fill in the needs of those who have less than they do need. But it's misapplied, you say, when the government takes up or tries to take up the task. How is that? With about a minute before we take our break.
Well, that's from Acts 4, and this idea of distributing to each as any had need, that's how the early church in Jerusalem functioned. And in fact, the scripture tells us there was not a needy person among them. And that was how they did away with poverty in their community. But it was voluntary. People gave charity. You know, the word charity is based on the Greek word for love. It wasn't done by compulsion. It wasn't done by central planners in Washington. It wasn't done by a social seizing of one group's wealth to the expense of another group's. That's a very different thing. And Marx took the biblical injunction and applied it to using the compulsion of the state. And we get a very different kind of thing than what Christianity teaches.
Pastor Larry Bean is our guest. We'll pick up right there on the other side of the break when we come back. 50 years and a day after President Johnson declared war on poverty. We're talking about the impact of the war on poverty on the church's mercy work. It's Thursday afternoon, January the 9th. I invite your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California, St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa, St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado, Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. We're talking about the impact of the war on poverty on the church's mercy work, 50 years after the declaration of the war on poverty by President Johnson. Pastor Larry Bean is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Bean is pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana, apologetics, economics, and government teacher for Wittenberg Academy. Before we go on, tell us a little bit more about Wittenberg Academy.
Well, it's perfect timing. We just heard that ad for Wittenberg Academy just a minute ago. But Wittenberg Academy was started in 2011. It is an online high school, actually kind of expanding now a little bit towards junior high and even grade school in some courses. But unlike a brick-and-mortar school, it's completely online. It is unapologetically Lutheran, or maybe I should say apologetically Lutheran, depending on how you want to use the word, unabashedly Lutheran, how's that, and classical in our approach to education. And you, by attending Wittenberg Academy, high school students can obtain a diploma as the school is registered in the state of Minnesota, and it's in the process of getting accreditation from the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education. But I'm really excited to be a part of it. It's really an amazing endeavor, and the technology allows us to keep tuition costs down than, you know, what you would have to do compared to heating a building and all that good stuff. So it provides great flexibility. Any student in the world with access to internet can study at Wittenberg Academy and get a really top-notch education with some outstanding faculty. And a shout-out to our head teacher, Jocelyn Benson. She just had baby Miriam today, so congratulations to the Bensons.
Folks, you can find out more about Wittenberg Academy under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. I want to pick up where we left off before the break, having to do with what kind of inevitably happens when government tries to coerce something that the church ought to be doing out of love for neighbor. And you mentioned kind of a Marxist principle, or how what Marxism does with this notion found in the book of Acts among the earliest believers. I don't want to be misunderstood here. You're not saying that there's like a secret cadre of Marxists running the welfare state. It's simply this is how it ends up being done. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, philosophically, the progressive movement started around the time of World War One, a little before, and then you know the FDR's I'm just losing the term right now. FDR's programs, the New Deal, and then of course Johnson came along and built on that. A lot of the underlying philosophy comes from the Communist Manifesto. Like just by way of example, the progressive income tax is one of the 10 planks of Marx, and the idea of a progressive income tax is to take money from those who have and give it to those who have not as kind of a way to level the playing field. And that was just not done in the United States until 1913, and it took a constitutional amendment to make it legal. And so that approach to government is something that was alien to the founding fathers of the United States, for instance. But there's definitely a philosophical grounding in some of the writings of Marx to get us to that point today. It's the idea that your private property isn't really yours because the state can take it from you if they think there's a better use for it, or if they think you have enough. Your house is too big. We can take some off of yours and put it on somebody else's, so to speak. And that's that is antithetical to Christianity insofar as the seventh commandment does protect private property. Marxism does not believe in private property. So the American welfare state tries to blend the two in a way. It tries to have the cake and eat it at the same time. And that's where I think we run into a lot of conflicts. And it creates people to class envy, which causes people to break the ninth commandment by coveting after other people's things. It creates class warfare, and ultimately, this is not as effective as one-to-one charity and love given by Christians and Christian churches, and even non-Christian private charitable organizations.
It's not as though the church has completely ceded responsibility to the state for these things. The church, however, is kind of viewed as something to fill in the gaps where public programs fall short. Should it be the other way around?
Well, I think kind of what's happened is the churches are behind the eight ball because we exist off of the charity of our members. And over time, the tax burden and prices and the economic changes as a result of this heavy borrowing and taxing to pay for the war on poverty, among other government, as government expands into health care, into pensions, and over the course of the 20th century, the federal government has ballooned in size, and it's got to be paid for. And what happens is that's less money that people have for private charities. I've got two parishioners in my congregation who grew up in a Lutheran orphanage in New Orleans. It doesn't exist anymore. Roman Catholics used to found hospitals all over the country, and now they're finding that government is pressuring them on things like birth control and so forth. So the state is kind of squeezed out much of the church's acts of mercy. And you're right, it hasn't completely crushed it, but it's made it very difficult for the church to engage in philanthropy when you're competing with an entity, the state, which seemingly has an unlimited source of funding and can pass regulations that can make it very difficult for us to go about our work.
And you need to add to that, I mean, the latest wrinkle in that is that, for whatever someone might think about the Affordable Health Care Act, it is also potentially further impinging upon the church's ability indirectly to do things of a charitable nature, especially with regard to adoption and things like that.
Absolutely. The best construction is to call it unintended consequences. Let's say that President Johnson had just a golden heart and he was not just politically posturing. Let's say he truly wanted to end poverty. There are unintended consequences when you start engaging in economic central planning. The Soviets had good intentions too. I mean, they were going to end poverty. And what did they do? They just destroyed Russia and several other countries that were part of that union. I mean, the people just were living in abject poverty because central planning doesn't work. And I'm afraid that that's kind of the philosophy that's motivating, that was motivating President Johnson and continues to motivate that kind of progressive movement. The answer to solving poverty is not just taking money from one group and giving it to another. There are certain behaviors and there are certain social structures that lead individuals into poverty. And again, churches and private charities, we're able to address those problems more than a state functionary or a bureaucracy.
Kenneth has a question related to the issue of class warfare or class envy. He says, I'm wondering if you have any comments on a historical event not so many years ago called the Chinese Cultural Revolution. My understanding is of what occurred was that there was a massive revolt by the poor and the uneducated with the primary purpose of redistributing wealth. It had dire consequences on the Chinese economy and the health for more than 20 years. Is this comparable to what some here might like to bring about?
Well, I'm not an expert on Chinese history by any means, but I mean it's clear that Chinese communism is rooted in the same philosophical underpinnings that those who have we need to take from those who have and give it to those who have not. And it's one of those things, it sounds good on paper, but the problem is the unintended consequence is the haves oftentimes are the people that are investing in new technologies that make our lives better. If you take away the ability to fund things like, you know, Edison's electric light, we would still be living in darkness, and then more people would be in conditions of abject poverty. Another point along those lines is that even among poor people in the United States, look at how poor people live compared to how they lived 100 years ago. I mean, we have heat, air conditioner, running water. Most poor people have television. Many of them at least, have access to transportation. So what we call poor in some sense is relative compared to, there's really no definition of what it means to be poor. But we all live better because of investment and the free market.
With only about 30 seconds here, can the church simply say, look, even if the government were doing a great job of this, can the church say, it's not our problem? About 30 seconds.
No, I think the church, the government can give us impediments, Satan can give us impediments, our flesh gives us impediments, but that does not mean we don't carry out what our Lord has given us to do. Works of charity are works of love, and it is outreach. That is how we reach out to our neighbors. And I think we have to find niches where we can be effective. Maybe the model of 100 years ago doesn't work today, but there are ways in which we can reach out to our neighbors, and we have to look for ways to do that.
Pastor Larry Bean is pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana, apologetics, economics, and government teacher for Wittenberg Academy. Larry, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much. It's a real privilege.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. James Hitchcock of St. Louis University about Pope Francis naming new cardinals and limiting the title Monsignor. We'll visit with Reza Aslan, author of that best-selling New York Times bestseller, Zealot, The Life and Times of Jesus of Nazareth, and we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Year. Earlier today, Julie and Johanna Johnson were visiting the LPR studio. Johanna is a student at Butler University, and before she left, she was praising the work and the resources of LCMSU. She's a university student. She got there. She's connected to a good, faithful Lutheran pastor and church and other people who believe the same way. LCMSU is doing exactly what it is designed to do for her and for so many other college and university students. Find out more about LCMSU at lcms.org/LCMSU, lcms.org/LCMSU. The church cannot simply stand by, even if the war on poverty was a roaring success and was done efficiently and at low cost. The church cannot stand by and watch their brother languish in need. The church is the first one with responsibility for that neighbor. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The official end of Christmas was last Sunday, but because of the blizzard of 2014, Good Shepherd Lutheran in Collinsville, Illinois, will unofficially celebrate the close of the season this Sunday, January 12th. Join us at 4 p.m. as the musicians of Good Shepherd, along with a 17-member orchestra, present John Levitt's Christmas cantata, What Child Is This? For the church address and more information, please visit us online at goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.